Let's turn this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And beginning in verse 1, again, let's hear the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and open our minds to receive it. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have once again reached the end of another Advent season, and all the things that go along with that. We've had our times of giving and receiving, and unfortunately, too often, we find those times to be days of anxiety, because I don't know what I'm going to get, or I don't know if I can give everything I want to give. And it's things that people deal with year in and year out. And yet we never, while we're in that state of mind, we never take the full time to contemplate the perfect gift that we've been given and the whole reason to celebrate this Advent. Isaiah, as we read here, was a true prophet of God. Isaiah had the calling of God in his life to do that job. He had the ordination, if you would, by God to do that job. And he wasn't a flash in the pan. He wasn't the latest sensation on TBN. He was a true prophet. He spoke God's word, and he spoke it by the inspiration of God in his life. When he was functioning, now understand, he was a prophet, and he didn't wake up in the morning and start reciting the words of God and then until he retired at the end of the day. Isaiah had a life that he lived. Being a prophet was a part of that life. It was a big part of his life. But Isaiah wasn't walking around prophesying all day long. But in those moments when he was carrying out his office, when he was prophesying, he was in fact speaking God's words. He wasn't making them up. God had inspired him, and he presented those. Now, this passage that we're looking at this morning is probably familiar to you. I'm guessing it's familiar to you. And we, oddly enough, see this passage recorded in the fourth chapter of Luke's gospel. It's the first text that the scripture records Jesus preaching after his baptism. And when he preaches this message, he applies the word to himself. Jesus is doing something that is kind of stunning many of his listeners, because he's opening the scroll, he's reading the scriptures, and he is presenting the scriptures that in the light that it's him that they speak of. By what authority did he speak? He spoke by the authority of God himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God is enabling me to do this speaking. His Spirit is what's resting on me. It's the Spirit of God that is inside of me that is producing the message that you receive this day. That's what Jesus was saying. This word is authorized by Almighty God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. The Lord has, what does that mean? We kind of we use that language sometimes. You hear it all the time. And people will say, oh, that message was so anointed. Or so-and-so was they were really experiencing the anointing when they were doing thus and so and whatever. And, you know, maybe. I'm not going to argue with that. Maybe that's so. But what's it mean when the scriptures record this for us? It means that he has been set apart for a special work. Anointing takes him to and makes him special in this certain situation. It is Almighty God who has given the commission. Almighty God who is saying, you speak this word. Whatever the repercussions, however the people hear it and receive it, makes no difference. God said to Isaiah, and God said to the Lord Jesus, you know, you're set aside for this. This is part of your work. As we read this passage, we must keep in mind that the entirety of Scripture, everything that we read in the 66 books of the canon, are Scripture, are words given by God for us, to us, for us. And so when we read these passages, when we read any passage, when we understand that God is speaking to us, that means we need to pay a little better attention to it. This is not some joker on the nightly news, you know, rehearsing some lines. This is Almighty God speaking to his people. So we pay attention. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. The one who would crush the serpent's head. The one who would miraculously be born. He would come to this earth and he would function in offices under the authority of his Father. He would perform these offices of prophet, of priest, and king. And he would do that from the perspective of divinity. Jesus Christ was 100% divine. He was 100% the Son of God, God incarnate. Yet Jesus Christ had a 100% human nature. Two separate natures. They never intermingled. And that's something that's too difficult, I think, for many human minds to understand. His first function was he was authorized and he was set apart to preach. The preaching of God's word is the most important element of worship. You don't find that to be so in modern Christianity. In many of the mega churches, the modern churches, the preaching is just we got to do this, we got to add it in. But we got all this other stuff that we got to do. We got to spend an hour and a half first warming you up, you know, with music, creating the atmosphere. And more often than not, that is what is referred to as worship. They said, look, talk to friends of yours and who go to some of these places and ask them about their service, and they'll tell you, oh, the worship was really good. And they're not talking about the entirety of the worship. They're talking about music. They're talking about that. Well, we had the best lighting. We had the great effects. It was good. We were all in the mood. We knew that we were in the presence of God because all of this other stuff was going on. And yet God says his word is the most important. If we don't hear from God, how are we going to live? If we can't understand what God, how he wants us to live, if we can't understand his principles, his callings in our lives, what do we do? Look, you don't have to go to a church to have a feel-good meeting. I've been to theaters, you know, watching plays and stuff. And hey, you can feel good going and watching a play. I've been to concerts that, you know, really can get you going. You can walk out of that concert, oh, that was so great, man, I feel so good. And nothing wrong with those things. But when we approach the subject of worship, it's the Word of God that matters more than anything else. It's the Word of God that matters. Paul said, faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? God's Word. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. There's a target audience. There are some people that are appointed to hear the message. Those who are afflicted by the ravages of sin. You know anybody who's not? Asking, you know somebody that's sinless, let me, please introduce me. I want to speak to them and see how I might change my ways to be more like them. Come to preach good tidings to the poor, to the meek, to the brokenhearted, to the captive. Those who have no remedy of their own. That's who he was called to preach to. That sounds pretty all-inclusive. I don't think anybody can escape that. Supposed to be in this preaching. Word of God, of course. The message of the gospel. The message of the gospel, which is good news. But you know that the gospel message is not good news to everybody? It's good news to those who hear it and receive it. But the gospel message is not good news to those who reject it. The gospel message is a message of judgment to those who refuse to kneel to Jesus Christ. But it's good news to those who hear it and receive it. John Calvin made this comment. He said, "The law was given for the purpose of abasing proud hearts, which swelled with vain confidence. But the gospel is intended for the afflicted, for those who know they are destitute of everything good, that they may gather courage and support." Calvin doesn't always speak plainly, but that was pretty plain. The gospel is intended for those who need it, who are afflicted, who are hopelessly lost. It's their only way of hope. Christ, in his role of prophet, preached good news. Said he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. We have, as a part of the best gift that we consider this time of year, the gift of Christ, who is the great physician. Why do we go to doctors? Some people say, "I don't think we should go to them doctors." Other people say, "I can't stay away from them doctors." And there's a middle ground where, okay, doctors are good for this, other things are good for this, and then you do the combination of things. Yeah, whatever. But we go to doctors because we think they know something that we need to know. We think they are able to diagnose something that we can't on our own. And then they would have a remedy. Jesus is the great physician. He knows what's wrong with you. And more than knowing simply what's wrong with you, he has the ability to make the repair. We understand that physically. But the brokenhearted in this passage are not people who are suffering from physical ills. The brokenhearted are not those who may have some kind of a issue with their blood pumping muscle. And the verse also does not apply to those who may be suffering distress because of a relationship that has soured. Now, we understand brokenhearted from all in all of those perspectives. But that's not what he speaks of right here. What has he come to heal? What brokenhearted has he come to heal? He's come to heal those whose hearts are broken, those hearts who are contrite because they have offended Almighty God with their sin. We don't understand that. We sin every day. We kind of understand that. We go to God every day and confess our sins. It's his desire for us to do that. And his promise is that if we confess our sins, he'll forgive us. The slate's wiped clean. The offense never occurred. God does that for us, when rightfully he should squash us like a bug. But he loves us in this way. But Jesus said, he has sent me to heal the broken heart. Like the doctor in the emergency room, he sets the bones that are so grievously affected by sin and makes things right. He closes the wounds. He applies the salve that heals. He makes the heart new. He promises this to all who are genuine in their repentance. This is a guarantee, folks. If you go to God with a heart that's grieving because you have offended him, his promise is he's going to fix it. And make you well. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. He comes as a deliverer. As king, we speak of the newborn king during this time of year. We will sing that again this morning. Except he's no longer the newborn king. Today he sits on the throne next to his father as the conquering risen king. King who has everything under his authority. But as a king, he makes proclamations. That's what kings do. We have itty-bitty politicians in this world. They make proclamations all the time, you know. Vote for me. I'm going to do this for you. They lie, but they still do it. They still tell you. To the friends of God, to the friends of the Lord Jesus, his proclamations are peaceful ones. Proclamations of peace, he says. Liberty to the captives. Those who have been taken by an enemy and forced to do their bidding. What is the enemy that we have been captive to prior to Christ? Sin. Paul told us in Romans 6 that sin no longer has dominion over you because of our King. And because sin no longer has dominion over you, you are not to let it reign in your mortal bodies. You're not to let it have control. Do as it pleases, whenever it pleases. The Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, has set at liberty the captives, which includes you and I. The bound are loosed from their prison. Those who are held captive in order to pay a debt. I never understood debtor's prison. Never understood that. You couldn't pay a debt, they put you in jail. Well, you're certainly not going to be able to pay the debt if you're in jail, right? I mean, never understood how that would happen. That sent your responsibility onto your family or whoever else would go out and try to raise the money to pay off your debt. But the debt that we owed was paid once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I said that so fast. The debt that we owe was paid once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. I probably said this, if I say a million times, that's probably exaggeration. But you do understand that when Christ atoned for your sins, you weren't born yet. I don't think you were born yet. I said, we might feel like we were born, but Christ atoned for our sins before we even were walking the earth. And the justification of Christ, the atonement of Christ, is good forever. Friends, we are to go daily before the throne of grace and confess our sins. We are to do that. I used to hear a legalistic line from some folks that, in fact, in the first church that I was ever in, and as I was being brought up, that, you know what? You don't go to the movies. Do not go to the movies, because if you're in the movie theater and the Lord comes back, you're not going with him. Where's that in there? Not so. I'm going to tell you a hard thing. I hope you don't have a knee-jerk reaction. I just hope you take it and consider it. What happens to a Christian who commits suicide? What happens to a Christian who commits suicide? First of all, do Christians sin? Yeah. I mean, I've kind of mumbled and stumbled over that a few times this morning. Is suicide the unforgivable sin? It is not. Is there a judgment that we all go to once we leave this world? Yes. Do we have to atone for that sin? No. Neither can we. Our sins were atoned for by Jesus Christ. We, in our frail humanity, sometimes do things that we ought not. We, in our human existence, sometimes sin great sins. And yet the blood of Christ is sufficient and covers all of those things. We don't score points with God. We humble ourselves and have faith in the finished work of Christ. He is once and for all paid the debt. The king's proclamation to his friends is one of true freedom. The acceptable year, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Matthew Poole called it the happy age of God's grace. What this is an allusion to the Jewish year of Jubilee. You can read about it in Leviticus 25. The 50th year. Oh, how I wish we had a year of Jubilee today in this country. What a beautiful thing, yes? In the 50th year, all debts are canceled. All slaves are set free. I don't know if anybody holding slaves these days, but, you know, they're all set free. And if you've sold off a piece of property, I never understood this part, but you get it back. Man, oh man, would that be great? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you love it? Yeah, you know, especially, year 49, you just went in and bought a $350,000 house. Year 50, Jubilee, it's free. Well, we don't have that anymore. But this is the good news that Jesus came to preach. And it's good news to those who hear it, to those who are his people, to those who receive it. To his enemies, on the other hand, the king proclaims war. There is another side of the coin. There is a day of vengeance of our God. He proclaims war against Satan, against sin, against death, against hell, and against all those who ally themselves with those. Those who are content to be children of perdition, children of the devil, they'll receive an appropriate justice. But he doesn't spend long in this passage on that, because to his people he promises comfort. To all who mourn and who in their mourning seek him, he promises comfort. He'll minister to them by the Holy Spirit and through his word to reach where you hurt the deepest. To give beauty for ashes. During the time of mourning in that culture, it was common to put on sackcloth, just ragged material, and to pour ashes on your head. The mourner would not be particularly attractive in that state, but it would be understood that they're suffering, that there is some issue, that they're roiling over, kind of thing. But the Lord says he gives beauty for ashes, the oil of joy to soothe the pain. He provides a change of clothes. He replaces a spirit of heaviness with a different attitude, with a garment of praise. That works in us. It causes us to change our focus from an internal one to one that becomes Christ-centered. I got to wrap this up. But part of the curse of men is that whenever we are confronted with problems in this life, issues of many kinds, our focus becomes internalized. We start to concentrate on our hurt, on our pain. know, and sometimes we can find it crippling. You know, not even able to get about because of all this issue. And yet the Lord promises to his people that a change of clothes, a spirit of joy, of praise, that causes us to focus on our Lord. If we concentrate, if our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't be all, you know, bummed out all the time. We can't be walking around in a constant state of discouragement. God gives to his people this blessing. And he says, they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I don't know about you, I don't think I've ever been called a tree. But when we look at God's creation and we look at some of the magnificent trees that are out and about us, especially trees that have been standing for many years, what do? They grow up and they reach out. Yeah. It's like they just keep going and going and going. Now, obviously, there's a stop. There's an ending point for them somewhere. But what happens, you know, storms come up. And trees will sway. You'll watch them sway. And some trees, you know, especially the younger ones, the saplings may bend clear over. But they don't break. They don't break off. And he says, listen, this is you guys. This is the people of God that he's come to make strong trees, to make people who have deep roots in his word, that look longingly to the heavens, to where the King of Kings sits, and from which we derive our comfort. And the thing is, when we do that, we're told we do that he may be glorified. When we live according to his word, when we are complying with his principles in our life, we're doing the things that he wants us to do, we're glorifying God. And when you do that, you're blessed. I pray that's where you find yourself this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you this morning.